The gospel lesson for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. So most of you know that I hunt elk and deer, but that's not all. I also hunt squirrels and doves. Now, doves are an entirely different form of hunting because you shoot them when they're flying. It's a very active experience. I'm not a very good shooter, so I average maybe two or three doves for every box of 25 shotgun shells. To have any chance at all, you need a reasonably sized field with appropriate food for them and multiple hunters to keep things moving. A typical dove field is about 2 acres, at least 2 acres, sometimes 5 or 10 or even larger. Sunflowers are the most common crop, but I've seen corn, millet, and buckwheat. The idea is for the crop to mature to the point of producing seeds a couple of weeks before the season opens on September 1st, so that the doves have time to find the field. And actually, it takes a couple of years for the doves to reliably come to a given field, but they'll only start in the first place if you do things right. Anyway, when the time is right, you bush hog the field in strips so that there's food on the ground for the doves, and then you hope for the best. So several times I've gone hunting on public land in Missouri. The last couple of years though, Missouri DNR hasn't had funding to plant, so I haven't been able to go here. Instead, I've gone to my father-in-law's house near Effingham. Ron has been trying for a few years now to get a dove field going, with little to show for it so far. First off, his field is a little bit too small. It's more like 1.5 acres instead of 2 acres. And he's in the middle of farmland with thousands and thousands of acres. So if he's gonna have such a small field, it's gotta be really good to draw doves in. Secondly, he has tried different crops and different planting schemes. One year he used too much seed for the space. It all sprouted, but it didn't mature and produce a crop. Another year, he got it planted too late for it to mature in time for the season. Yet another year, the crops matured too early, and so the doves had come and gone before the season started. So this year he's gonna try once again and see if he can get it right. As I mentioned, doves actually take a few years to reliably find a field. So maybe he's done enough right over the last few years that if he does it really right this time, we'll have some success. Now, I am not much of a farmer myself. I'm not even much of a gardener, but Rhonda is. It's too hard for her to get down to plants on the ground, so I built her a couple of containers like what we had at the church before. We've had varying levels of success with them. So first of all, like her dad sowing too much seed in a dove field, sometimes we put too many plants in a given container. Also, we've had to experiment with different kinds of plants. Tomatoes seem to do pretty well if you keep them watered. You would think that pepper plants were a lot like tomatoes and would do well, but you would be wrong. We have had zero success with pepper plants in containers. We would get peppers up that day. So this year I planted some on the ground. And we're having some success anyway. Similarly, cucumbers need to be planted in the ground. They have deep roots and then they spread. So they need a lot of space. Last year we tried them in a spot that isn't really sunny enough. So we've moved to a different spot this year, and so far things are looking good, but we've got a long way to go. Jesus was talking to an audience that was intimately familiar with all of this and much, much more. Many of them would have been subsistence farmers whose life depended on knowing as much as possible about growing crops. They had to know when to plant, what kind of crops thrived on the soil that they had access to, how to prepare the soil, how to care for the seedlings, and more. Yet Jesus said the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. As much as ancient farmers knew, they were still ignorant of many of the most basic agricultural and biological concepts that have enabled modern society to enjoy plentiful food. If someone mentions a parable about sowing seeds, your first thought is probably about an entirely different parable where Jesus talked about different kinds of soil, where the seeds landed on the path or in rocky soil or among the weeds or on good soil that produced 100-fold. In that parable, Jesus was talking about evangelism. If you want to spread the gospel, your best bet is to sow love as broadly as possible. Love is a limitless resource, and in fact, the more you give, the more you have to give, especially if you let God's love channel through you to continually renew you. But we have other limits that we have to be aware of. Time, first and foremost. Ming alluded to that last week during our informational meeting. How can I possibly have time to do more? Well, I guess I have to be more efficient. But even at maximum efficiency, there's only so many hours in the day. So there's only so much that I personally can do. Each one of us has limits on our time and commitments that we can't avoid or abandon. Plus, there's only so many people who are able to serve our church right now. Energy is another one. As we age, we have less and less energy and can't accomplish everything we used to. We gain wisdom so we can work smarter, but that only partially compensates for the fact that our muscles and joints are declining. Another aspect is that some activities revive us and some drain us. So I'm naturally an introvert, so sometimes being around a crowd is very draining for me. Whereas extroverts draw energy from spending time with their friends. Everyone has tasks in their lives that drain them spiritually or emotionally much more than just the physical effort. And sometimes it's not the task itself, but how much and how often. If I volunteer at the mission once a week to serve lunch, it's wonderful. It's a great life-giving experience. I leave energized from having accomplished some good deed. If I do two meals in a week or try to do something else besides serving a meal, it's draining. It shifts from being a joy to being an obligation. So it's important to be cognizant of those things that bring you joy and energy and those things that drain you, and then manage your energy level accordingly. So money is another limitation. It would be wonderful if we could replace our sanctuary doors, upgrade our sound system, and make many other improvements to our church building. It would be wonderful if we could hire a full-time pastor plus a full-time youth pastor plus a full-time campus minister. If you give me a few minutes, I'll think of lots of other ways to spend money. But the reality is that we have limited financial resources that we need to manage and allocate for our operations and for new ministries. So, Given all of these limitations, we need to be strategic. We cannot be all things to all people, but we can meet some people where they are and help them to enter the kingdom of God. We should never turn anyone away, but if we try to do everything, we'll accomplish nothing. For example, Fort Leonard Wood is a substantial mission field for Rolla area churches. I don't know how many people come through there on an annual basis, but I know it's a lot. Some are only here for a few weeks, others for months or years, still others retire and stay in the area, maybe working at the fort as a civilian or doing other things. These are people who are hungry for interpersonal connections, since each time they move, their lives are disrupted. We could figure out how to reach them and invite them into our Christian fellowship. It's a great idea. It's not my idea. It came up in a discussion with Session. But the question is, how do we make it happen? Right? Who has the burning desire to serve that population enough so that they will learn their particular needs, how to connect with them, and then coordinate a group of members to surround them with love? If we do it half-heartedly, we can do more harm than good. Growing the kingdom of God is not the work of a month or a season, but of a lifetime. If we start some outreach and then fade away, people at the fort who stick around will remember us as a flaky church that can't be trusted. So, maybe that's a great idea that we don't have the bandwidth for. Or maybe it's a great idea that we need to talk about more and find a little group of people who have the passion to make it happen, right? And it has to be something that comes from a deep passion, not a sense of obligation. Assuming that all goes well with my commissioning process, my plan is to start learning all of the great ideas that I know are lingering out there in the congregation, and then try to find some commonalities. Try to find two or three or four people who have a shared vision, and then try to give them the tools that they need to succeed. That's something that I think I've learned how to do over the past 4 years of leadership on campus and in the community. Not so much to execute my own vision, but to enable other people to pursue their vision. To provide behind-the-scenes support so that others can do the work that suits their particular skills and passions the best. As we go, there's another important agricultural practice that we need to keep on our list: pruning. If you're growing grapes or berries, it's important to prune the vine so that the plant has enough resources to produce good fruit. If you don't prune it, the plant puts too much of its energy into growing the vine and not enough into the fruit. And in fact, Rhonda has been doing this with her tomato plants. She prunes off some of the branches so that the remaining branches are stronger and healthier. Pruning your life or the life of a church or other organization is much harder. Pruning a church's ministries means ending something that you care deeply about, but that has become more of a drain on your resources than a source of life. So my friend Sharon starts Vacation Bible School tomorrow. Her church is part of a coalition that works together on several activities, VBS being chief among them. So now they've struggled a little bit since the pandemic, but they've been able to keep it going, and they still have the people and energy to make VBS happen by drawing from several churches. We stopped doing VBS even before the pandemic because it became just too much work falling on too few people for the limited impact that we had. Of course, now it would be hard for us to have VBS without severely disrupting the preschool's operations. Now, none of that means that VBS is a bad thing to do in the abstract. It just means that it's something that doesn't suit this church in this season of its life. It was something that we needed to prune so we could put our time, energy, and other resources to work elsewhere for the good of the kingdom of God. Fired Up falls into that category too. Now, I dearly loved leading Fired Up and valued the time we spent in that form of worship with a smaller, more intimate group. But there is no way that I could be preaching here today or doing any of the other things that I do for the church if I were still trying to lead Fired Up. So it had to be pruned. As we move forward, there will likely be other things that we have to prune away. We may start some things that don't work out. We may start something that ends up crowding out something else that we had been doing. Or we may find that some things that we thought were essential are actually vestiges of a different era that are no longer life-giving. The promise of the gospel, though, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. If we follow the Spirit's leading, if we plant the right seeds, if we commit ourselves to channeling God's love, Jesus taught that God will give the growth. A spiritual advisor once told me that God does 98% of the work. We have to do our 2%. We have to sow the right seeds in the right soil. But if we do, God will do the rest. We have limited time, energy, money, and people. But our infinite Lord will give us the growth. And with that growth will come more resources, more ideas, more love to share, more abundant life. And now may God bless us with the wisdom to choose the right seeds and the energy and courage to do our part in growing God's kingdom. Amen.